Okay, let me make a start. Great to see you all this morning. Warm welcome to you wherever you are. Let me begin this morning reading just a few verses from 1 Peter 1:3. This is what Peter says. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." And that's our key theme for today, the hope that we have. And the hope comes for us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Peter goes on, he says, "And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, and that's what we do this morning. We come together to rejoice in this hope that we have. "Though for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." We have hope in this world, and even though our world may seem chaotic at the moment and many things are happening, we do have hope, and we have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we gather together this morning, wherever we are, to praise him and to be reminded of the hope that he has given us. So let's do that this morning. Our first song is that wonderful song, "Blessed Be Your Name." It's a reminder that no matter what sort of week you've had or what's sort of happening in your world, whether good or bad or indifferent, the name of the Lord is to be praised. If you're on the songbook, we're on page number 4, "Blessed Be Your Name."
Where streams of abundance flow, blessed be your name.
If you have your Bibles there, you might like to open up to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read from verse 32 to 12, verse 3. Hebrews 11, 32 to 12, verse 3, and I believe Rod's going to read it for us this morning. Thanks, Rod. There we go.
Oh, it's not working.
No, you're right, Rod. We've got you.
Yeah, no, I didn't have a Bible open. I was waiting on Amy. Sorry for that.
That's right.
Yeah, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what more to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut up the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so they might gain a better resurrection. Some fell. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheep, treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen.
Amen indeed. Thanks, Rod, for reading that. Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we do acknowledge that you are a good God, that you graciously give us all things, that everything that we have comes from your hand, and that everything that you give us is a blessing. Father, we thank you for the wonderful blessing it is to know you, that you have revealed yourself to us, that we can know you, that we can know what you are like through your creation, that we can know what you are like through reading the scriptures. And we thank you for your word, which gives us encouragement and also gives us hope. Father, we know sometimes the things that you give us are not always what we would expect. And Father, so often we are ungrateful and unthankful for what you've given us. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you might forgive us. Father, as we've just read in your word, we praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who endured the cross and scorned its shame, so that through him we might have forgiveness and we might also have life. Father, we do pray that you would forgive us for our sins, for the things that we have done wrong against you. Father, for the things that are deep embedded in our hearts that you know about. Father, those actions which continually just bubble away and which we so often fall into. Father, for the temptations which we easily give into. Father, we want to live a holy life. We want to live a life that pleases you. But Father, we also know our sin, and we know our weaknesses and our faults. And we praise you for Jesus, who does forgive us, that in him we can have hope. In him we can have resurrection life. And we thank you that he is the author and perfecter of our faith. Father, please help us as we battle with sin each day. as we die to sin and live to righteousness. Father, we need your help. Lord, we want to honor you. We want to glorify you. Father, we want to see your name glorified. We want to see your purposes go forth into all the world. Father, that you may be known in all the world as King and Ruler of the universe. So, Lord, hear our prayer this morning, and we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, some announcements for this week. So just a reminder, 2 weeks ago, the tree out the front of the Henty Church looked like that. Last Sunday, it looked like that. And as of today, if you go outside, that is what it looks like. Completely different landscape. And this week, that top of it will be chopped off and all we'll have is a stump. So there's a couple of pictures there, a couple of happy workers there. You'll see there's a stack of firewood that we managed to salvage from the tree there as well. And there's about 4 loads of mulch from all the chipping. So it's been a big project, but and we're still going, but we will get there on that one. On Tuesday, ladies will meet. Bible study on God does his best work empty. It's a really great little series. Amy's looking after that one. All we have to do is just log on like you did this morning to be a part of that one. So that's 7:30 on Tuesday for that one. On Thursday, we have our men's Bible study again. It's online, 7:30. We're slowly progressing through Jeremiah. It's a really helpful book. It tells us a lot about Jeremiah's time and tells us a lot about us and a lot about our society today. So 7:30, if you're interested, just log online and join us. Now on Friday, we have our greenhouse group for our year 7 to 12, 6:30 to 8 o'clock. So here's some of the fun that we had on Friday. We gave them a minute to end activity. They had to raid their sock drawer and create a hat to put on. And you can see some of the fashion icons down. I don't know if icon's the right word, but very some ingenious fashions at the bottom. So we have a heap of fun. We're also studying the book of Jonah, and Jonah's a great little book. So just if you could pray for our young people that we continue to have fun, but also importantly, learn the message of Jonah, of God's wonderful grace. So we're going to meet on Friday, 6:30 to 8 o'clock. On Saturday, rolls around again, our regular prayer time. We tend to have this once a month for our church. So the next one will be on the 4th of September. Again, it's online. We'll send out the details. It's long on at 8 o'clock. We pray for an hour. It's always a good time. So that's this Saturday. It's another one for the diary. And just a reminder too, the talks from last week are up online. So if you've missed a couple in Chronicles, you can log online, the video's there, the audio's there, there's all the archives there. Just go to our website and you'll find all that there. Okay, kids talk time. So kids, if you want to gather around the screen this morning. Okay, go to the next page. So what's here under all these little boxes and numbers is a verse. A verse from the Bible. I want to tell you where it comes from because we're going to work this out together. Okay, so let's take away box number one, please, Amy. And this is how this verse starts. Okay, so the verse starts for everything. That's the first two words in the verse. Now, the next one's got a picture on it, and it's a picture of a pen. And the question is, what do you do with a pen? Okay, there's plenty of things you could do with a pen, but what's its main purpose? And if you said to write something, you'd be correct. So, Amy, do you want to reveal the two pictures? Okay. So, for everything written, something written. So, let's take away maybe number two, Amy. So, the verse says, for everything written in the past. Okay, so things that are written in the past was written, Number three, please, Amy. It was written to teach us something. Okay. So if everything that was written in the past was written to teach us something. Next one, number four, please, Amy. It was written to teach us that through, and then we've got two pictures there. Now let's go, if we look at the picture on the left-hand side of the screen. Yep, thanks, Amy. What's he doing in that picture? Well, he's exercising, he's doing his weights and what have you. So I want you to think of a word that describes it when you're doing your exercises and doing exercises and you go, I need to keep going, but I'm just tired. I've got sore muscles, I'm tired. So I'm thinking of a word. I'll give you a clue. It starts with E and it ends in E. And the word is, Amy, endurance. So for everything written in the past was written to teach us that through endurance and the something. Now, if you say any of those things to people, so excellent or awesome or go or amazing or fantastic, what's the general word that we would use to categorize those things? When you say those kind of things to people, I'll give you a clue. It starts with E and it ends in T. And the word is encouragement. Okay. For everything written in the past was written to teach us that through endurance and through the encouragements. Now, what's another word for the Bible? Another word for the Bible. Okay. Not Bible, but another word for it. Hit it, Amy. The encouragement of the scriptures. So everything written in the past was written to teach us that through endurance. An encouragement of the scriptures or of the Bible, number five, please, Amy. We might have something. We might have something. And so our word for today, give you a clue, it's four letters long, ends in E and starts with H, and it is hope. For everything written in the past was written to teach us that through endurance and the encouragement of the Bible and the scriptures, we might have hope, and it comes from Romans 15, verse 4. So everything that God wrote in his Bible to us, it's for our benefit that it may encourage us and help us to endure, to keep going so that we might have hope in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to know the hope, the certainty that God promises to us. So everything that's in the scriptures, even 1 Chronicles that we're studying at the moment, everything was written so that through endurance and encouragement, we might have hope. How about I pray for us? Heavenly Father, we thank you that through endurance and through your word, that you give us the encouragement to keep going. And we thank you that in and through the Lord Jesus, we have a wonderful hope. And we pray that you'd help each one of us to cling to that hope. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, on that note, we're going to sing. It's a wonderful, wonderful old hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. If you're on the songbook, we're on page number 35. What a friend we have in Jesus. Something
to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do. Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
Apologies from me for my dreadful singing. It was forgot to mute and my wife couldn't mute me, so I apologise for that. Rod's going to lead us in prayer. Thanks, Rod. Come in, Rod. Rod, are you with us? Come in. Yeah, Amy, come in, Rod. Yep.
I think Rod and Lee might be having some internet issues.
All right. In that case, I'll lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this world that you have.
I think I'm with.
Oh, okay. You're back, Rod. Oh.
Oh, sorry, I'm dropping in and out. This may not work.
Okay, well, I'll pray. How about that? I'll go back to praying. Let me pray.
Thanks.
Lord, we do thank you for this world that you have given us. But, Lord, we do know that your world is stained by sin. Father, we see that in the way that our world is chaotic. Father, broken relationship. Diseases, viruses, Father, work that we toil with all the time. Father, the options sometimes we do despair, but we thank you for the hope that we have as Christians. Father, that you give us. That, Father, when we look to your Son, we can find true hope in this world, hope that is eternal, hope that is everlasting, hope that will never perish or spoil or fade. Heavenly Father, we do pray for our world at this time, particularly with this virus that is circulating the globe. Father, we pray this might be a time that you would use to draw people to yourself, that in getting people's attention, that people may turn to you. Father, so many people put our trust in governments and vaccines and other things, Lord, but ultimately people need to trust you, and they need to trust your goodness, and they need to trust your plans. Lord, we do pray, particularly for those who are hurting and suffering as a result of this virus, people who have lost their jobs, people who have lost loved ones. Father, as restrictions continue to bite, Father, we pray for people who are affected. And we pray for governments, Lord, that you would give them wisdom to make good decisions. Father, wise decisions. Father, important decisions that need to be made, but ones that is good for all the people. And Father, we pray that you protect them from giving in to interest groups, but Father, that they may listen to you as well. We pray for this time for a strengthening of your church, that the message of the gospel may continue to go out in various ways and in various forms. Father, we want to pray also this morning for those in our church who are doing it tough. Father, we particularly think this morning of Colin and John Ross, Father, and their health struggles. Father, we pray that you might be a source of comfort to them, that they may know your peace at this time, your healing hand might be upon them. We pray for their families as well. Father, with not even being able to see them. Father, with all those complications, with those sorts of things as well. And we commit that to you, Lord. And Father, for others that we know or in our church community or beyond, Father, who need a touch of your grace, a touch of your love, Father, we pray that you might provide, that you would send your servants to minister to them as well. Father, we do pray that as we live in a world that is constantly confusing truth, Father, that you might give us the ability to discern what is right and what is true, that you would keep us from error, that you would ground us in your word, and that we might ground ourselves in your promises. Father, we pray that you would keep us from being blown away by every wind of doctrine and every latest idea that is sweeping the world. Father, that we might stand on your truth and know your truth. Father, we pray for those who want to persecute us, who want to shut us down as Christians. Father, who want to do us evil and no good. We pray for our enemies that you'd help us to love them and to show the love of Christ to them, that, Father, they would see that there is something different. And, Father, instead of fighting against us, that they would see that they can have what we have if they humble us, if they humble themselves before you and turn and repent. And so, Lord, we do pray that there will be many in this time and in this season who do bow their knee to you. Father, that as everybody around the world considers the deep questions of life, that, Father, your word would go out and continue to go out and accomplish all the purposes for which it is sent. So, Lord, we pray this morning that you would hear our prayer again, that you might have mercy on us as we look to you. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 8 and chapter 9, and we're going to read a few verses from chapter 9. Lee's going to read, but Lee, you right to read, or would you like me to read it?
I think it's going to be better if you read it.
Okay, I'm going to read it. So 1 Chronicles chapter 9, and I'm just going to start by reading the first two verses, 1 Chronicles chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. All Israel was listed in the genealogies in the book of the kings of Israel. The people of Judah were taken captive to Babylon because of their unfaithfulness. Now the first to resettle on their own property in their own towns were some Israelites, priests, Levites, and temple servants. Going to jump down now to verse 22 of chapter 9, picking up at verse 22. Altogether, those chosen to be gatekeepers at the thresholds numbered 212. They were registered by genealogy in their villages. The gatekeepers had been assigned to their positions of trust by David and Samuel the seer. They and their descendants were in charge of guarding the gates of the house of the Lord, the house called the tent. The gatekeepers were on the four sides, east, west, north, and south. Their brothers in their villages had to come from time to time and share their duties for 7-day periods. But the four principal gatekeepers, who were Levites, were entrusted with the responsibility for the rooms and treasuries in the house of God. They would spend the night stationed around the house of God because they had to guard it, and they had charge of the key for opening it each morning. Some of them were in charge of the articles used in the temple service. They counted them when they were brought in and when they were taken out. Others were assigned to take care of the furnishings and the other articles of the sanctuary, as well as the flour and wine, and the oil, incense, and spices. But some of the priests took care of mixing the spices. a Levite named Mattathiah, the firstborn son of Shalom, the Korathite, was entrusted with the responsibility for breaking the offering bread. Some of their Kohathite brothers were in charge of preparing for every Sabbath the bread set out on the table. Those who were musician heads of Levites' family stayed in the rooms of the temple and were exempt from other duties because they were responsible for the work day and night. All these were heads of the Levite families, chiefs as listed in their genealogy, and they lived in Jerusalem. This is God's word to us. As we turn to this section of God's word, let me briefly pray for us. Father, please open your word to us. Please help us to understand it. Please help us to apply it. Please help us to think deeply about it. And please help us to see wondrous things in this section of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a little over a month before he died, the famous atheist Jean-Paul Sartre declared that he so strongly resisted feelings of despair that he would say to himself, quote, "I know I shall die in hope." And then in profound sadness, he would add, "But hope needs a foundation." Now, hope does indeed need a foundation. And for the Christian, we have the sure foundation of the living God. That is what we cling to in the midst of the chaos and darkness in our world. That is what the chronicler encourages readers to do with this genealogy in chapters 8 and 9. And when we begin to look at it in detail, chapters 8 and 9, the focus, or the first thing we should notice in chapter 8, is that there's this focus on the tribe of Benjamin. And like we saw last week, with chapter 6, with the Levites, the writer devotes considerable space to the tribe of Benjamin. Now, why is this? Well, there's two reasons. One is, we'll see next week, King Saul is from the line of Benjamin. That's the starting point the chronicler chooses to document what happens in Israel until the time of the exile. Saul was the very first king of Israel, and the chronicler will start with a brief overview of the end of Saul's life, but more on that next week. The second reason is that the tribe of Benjamin functions as a bookend. Now, if you remember your history well, after the death of King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel, they split into two nations. So there's 10 tribes in the north, and they broke away and they formed the nation of Israel. And two tribes in the south formed the nation of Judah. Now, what were those two tribes? Well, one was obviously Judah. The other was Benjamin. So when the writer of Chronicles does documenting lines within each tribe, which tribe does he start with in chapter 4? Well, it's Judah. And which tribe does he end with in chapter 8? It's Benjamin. And that connection would not have been lost on the reader of Chronicles. Chapter 8 falls into two segments. In verses 1 to 28, we have the settlement of the Benjamite families, and this can be further broken down into the various clans. And then in verses 29 to 40, we have the genealogy of Saul's family. But as we've seen already, the chronicler drops little nuggets, and chapter 8 is no different. Indeed, he drops three instances which can be considered as misfortunes within the tribe of Benjamin. The first one of those we find in verse 6. Now we read there that these were the descendants of Ehud, who were heads of families of those living in Geba, and were deported to Manahath. Now, we don't have any details, or next to none, about this deportation, but the Bible does state that tribal migrations did occur as a result, usually of either a natural disaster, such as a famine, or an expulsion as a result of tribal warfare. But whatever happened here, I doubt it was very pleasant. There's nothing pleasant about deportation. Second one is in verse 8, where we read, sons were born to Shanarayim in Moab after he had divorced his wife's Hushim and Barah. Now, again, any divorce is tragic. Now, it goes against God's good design. Divorce has sad consequences, not just for the couple, but children and extended family. So I doubt that this was a very pleasant experience either. And then there's a third one in verse 40 of chapter 8. Sons of Ulam were brave warriors who could handle the bow. They had many sons and grandsons, 150 in all. Now, given what we know from 8:35, chapter 8, verse 35, it's highly probable that Ulam and his sons were casualties of the Babylonian conquest of Judah, where they died. Now, death is not an easy thing for anyone, for us to face, and I doubt it was pleasant for Ulam's family either. So you put these three things together, along with the failure of King Saul, and you think, this is not exactly very pretty. There are things to despair about here. Those from the tribe of Benjamin would have remembered these things. But so often in the Bible, God takes tragedy and events which are not pretty and uses them as a source of hope and a source of good. The hinge of that hope is found in the opening verses of chapter 9. Now we read there that all Israel was listed in the genealogies recorded in the book of the kings of Israel. People of Judah were taken captive to Babylon because of their unfaithfulness. Now, the first to resettle on their own property in their own towns were some Israelites, priests, Levites, and temple servants. Those from Judah, from Benjamin, and from Ephraim and Manasseh who lived in Jerusalem were. And then it goes on from there. That's a very chilling remark there by the author. The people of Judah were taken into captivity in Babylon because of their unfaithfulness. Now, the word in the Hebrew is actually a rare word, but can be translated unfaithfulness, as the NIV does, or other translations are breach of faith or transgressions. The chronicler is saying, in a nutshell, Judah went into exile for their failure to not only hear, but to obey God's word. Judah did not keep the terms of the covenant God made with them. They were, if you like, covenant breakers, which no matter which way you look at it, is very serious. Now, in 2003, at the end of a four-year relationship, two Zagreb artists joked about setting up a museum to house the leftover personal items from their broken four-year relationship. 3 years later, the Museum of Broken Relationships was opened, with many of their friends then also donating objects left behind from their broken relationships. Now, the founders claimed that the Museum of Broken Relationships encourages discussion and reflection, not only on the fragility of human relationships, but also on the political, social, and cultural circumstances surrounding the stories that are being told. Now, the concept was so popular that another museum opened in Los Angeles back in 2016. Because of Judah's unfaithfulness, their relationship with God became broken. So if God and Judah were to put items from this broken relationship into the museum, what would they put? Well, God would probably put the two stone tablets, which he gave Moses, while Judah would have had to put their Asherah poles and idols of Baal and other gods in as well. Thing is, though, that contracts and covenants are actually quite different. Because today we define relationships more by contracts. So, for example, if you make an appointment to see the doctor and you don't show up, well, so be it. You might struggle to get in next time. But at no point is the doctor actually under obligation to spend time inquiring as to your whereabouts. In a covenant, though, that is exactly what he would do. A covenant is more like ties between a parent and their children. Parents don't just walk away from their children. Even if they do, it doesn't mean that the children are no longer theirs. One member's failure does not destroy the relationship. And sure, Judah has broken covenant, but God was not going to walk away. Instead, as we see through the prophet Jeremiah, he would make a new covenant, or if you like, a renewed covenant. And part of that new covenant, God says in Jeremiah 30:16, this is what the Lord says. Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy. So there is hope for your future, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. God had promised hope. The chronicler clings to that hope by showing how God is faithful to the promises he made by recording the first people to resettle on their own property and back in their towns. And he does this from verses 2 to 34 of chapter 9. So as we've already looked at in verse 2, the first to resettle on their own property in their own towns were some Israelites, priests, Levites, and temple servants from Judah, from Benjamin, from Ephraim and Manasseh, who lived in Jerusalem. So in 539 BC, the Persian Empire conquered the mighty Babylonian Empire, the nation that took Judah into exile. And the Persians allowed the Israelites to go back to their homeland. But after 70 years, some of them didn't want to return to life because it had actually been quite comfortable in Babylon. But who are the first to return? Well, it's religious leaders. And where are they returning to? Jerusalem, the city of God. That's important because the prophetic promises that God had made for the rebuilding of the nation of Israel are centered in the city of David. Jeremiah 33:14 and following says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line, and he will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." God indeed made these gracious promises to his people and he fulfilled them. All the people had to do was cling to them and believe them. And here they could see the beginnings of that. Divine judgment on their unfaithfulness had been brought to a full stop, had not been brought to a full stop, rather, in their history. It was to continue. They were still heirs of the covenant promises that God had made previously. With God, there was an opportunity for a fresh start. With God, there was and is always forgiveness for the things we do wrong against him. In the same way, the writer of the book of Hebrews does exactly the same thing for New Testament Christians. Now, Hebrews is a letter that seeks to encourage us as Christians in a world of doubt and despair and persecution and even false teaching by reminding us of our own spiritual genealogy. This is what he writes. He says, "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," that's all the ones that he lists in chapter 11, he says, "throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fix our eyes on Jesus," the writer of the Hebrews says, "the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, he scorned its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." From the righteous branch that sprouted from David's line came Jesus, the one who is called the Lord, our righteousness. He's the one we fix our hope in. He's the one we set our eyes on, the author and perfecter of our faith. So the exiles had returned, but there was still some work to be done. They were back in the land, but they had no infrastructure and especially no temple. But that was changing too. We see that in the chronicler's thinking with his genealogy. In verse 3, as we've read, from Judah, from Benjamin, from Ephraim, Manasseh, who lived in Jerusalem were. And then in 4 to 9, they're all listed there. In verse 10 and following, we have priests followed by Levites in verse 14 and following. Now you may ask, what's the difference between a priest and a Levite? Well, the simple answer is that all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. The exception, of course, was the Lord Jesus, who, being from the tribe of Judah, was a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek. What was the role of the priests? Well, they offered the sacrifices, but their role was actually more than that. Their role was to represent the people before God, having access to him through the sacrifice for sin. They were like mediators who stood before God and allowed people to obtain access to God. What about the Levites? Well, their role was to assist the functioning of the priests in the tabernacle. They were what we would describe today as deacons or people who serve on committee of management. Then in verses 17 to 34, we have gatekeepers and singers. Gatekeepers are special Levites in charge of opening and closing the gates of the temple. They do ensure only those permitted to be in the temple are allowed in, and they kept out those who didn't belong there. Some of the gatekeepers supported temple ministry by maintaining the furniture and the implements used in the worship rituals and preparing ingredients required for priestly sacrifices and offerings. Verse 29 and 30 of chapter 9 tells us about that. Why does the chronicler go into all this detail? Well, quite simply, the focal point of the genealogies is Jerusalem and the service of temple worship orchestrated by priests and Levites. The book of Ezra tells us that the first thing they did when they returned to the land was to reset the altar of the Lord. And then they offered sacrifices, even though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not been laid. The joy that the people had was so great that when the foundation was laid, their joy was heard in faraway places. God is good, they shouted, for his love endures forever. The way back to God was to get their relationship with him correct. And that is done through firstly forgiveness and then secondly, correct worship. Now, a number of years ago, researchers performed an experiment to see the effect hope has on those undergoing hardship. Two sets of laboratory rats were placed in separate tubs of water. The researchers left one set in the water and then found that within an hour, all the rats had drowned. The other rats were periodically lifted out of the water and then they were returned. And when that happened, the second set of rats swam for over 24 hours. Why? Not because they had been given a rest, but because suddenly they had some hope. Those animals somehow hoped that if they could stay afloat just a little longer, someone would reach down to them and rescue them. If hope sold such power for unthinking rodents, how much greater should that effect be on our own lives? Friends, the enduring message of the church is one of hope that does not disappoint us, because God gives us lasting salvation and righteousness through his Son, the Lord Jesus. This is what Paul says in Romans 5. He says, hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. The most precious thing we have is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. The most valuable thing we can offer people is hope in the Lord Jesus. In the midst of despair and darkness, the thing we need to cling to is the Lord Jesus. So let us then be people of hopeful joy while we wait for the fullness of that hope to arrive, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through your Son, the Lord Jesus, we can have hope, a sure and certainty of hope. And Father, we know that this world, that the darkness sometimes closes in around us. But Lord, we thank you that we can have hope. Hope when we sin against you. Hope when all despair is lost. Hope when the world goes crazy around us. Father, we pray that you'd help us to cling to that hope, to cling to the Lord Jesus, to be reminded daily that we have hope now, but its fullness is yet to come when your Son, the Lord Jesus, returns. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 89 is a bit of a history psalm, which really sums up a lot of what the chronicler has documented in his first nine chapters. Psalm talks about the promises that God's made and the need to rejoice in God's promises. But then, as we know in the history of God's people, things went astray. They went off the rails. They ended up in exile. And the question was asked, what then of God's promises? And this psalm tells us again that God's promises remain, that God keeps his word. His guarantees are absolutely sure. So we're going to sing Psalm 89. It's not in the songbook. It's a new one for most of us. It's a really easy tune. It's a very popular tune. You've probably heard hymns with the same kind of tune, so you will pick it up. And as we go through it, really reflect on the deep theology that comes out in this psalm, particularly the hope that endures forever through the promises that God made. Psalm 89.
Forever, Lord, I'll sing your love, your faithfulness make known. All generations shall be told your King is on the throne. Your covenant with David stands forever as your own. All praise from the angels on high, wonderful God, for who can compare with the Lord? You rule the surging ocean tides and calm the crashing waves. You crush the dragons of the deep and sent them to their graves. So heaven and earth, which you have made, shall bless the God who saves. And praise from the north and the south, mountain and hill, your hand and your arm have prevailed. As righteousness and justice are foundations for your reign, as faithfulness and love march on and shall with you remain. So none who learn to walk with you will ever trust in vain. So praise be to God from his saints, people and prince, for you are their glory and strength. In visions once you spoke to us, my gift of strength I bring. My servant David I have found, anointed him as king. My hand will give him victory, my praises he will sing. Now praise from the ends of the earth, enemies fall and rebels will perish and die. His hand I set above the sea, the rivers he shall guide. He calls me Father God, my rock, I called him to my side, appointing him as my firstborn, supremely glorified. I praise for the promise of God, covenant love, eternally true and secure. And if his sons forsake my law, despising my decrees, then I shall use my rod of power to bring them to their knees. Yet never shall I change my mind or break my guarantees. We praise for the throne that endures longer than time, more firm than the moon or the sun. One, your wrath has now come down. The covenant is set aside, and fallen is the crown. His wars are lost, his walls destroyed, and gone is his renown. Our praise has been turned into shame, glory to grief. The days of his splendor are past. How long, O Lord, is it forever you have turned away? Our lives that blossom for a day. Remember, Lord, your promised love for David's sake we pray. Then praise be to God for his grace, keeping his word forever and ever. Amen. Oh, praise be to God for his grace, keeping his word forever and ever. Amen.
I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. Praise be to the Lord forever and ever. Amen and amen. That brings us to the end of our time together this morning. Thank you for making the effort to join us. We'll be back online next week at 10:30. And Amy's feverishly working away. She's going to put us into some breakout groups where we can catch up with one another, have a time of fellowship. And may the peace of God be with you all. Amen.